Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you here today at KBC. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jordan Hay, and I'm the pastoral intern here at KBC. I'm currently a seminary student. I'm going to McMaster Divinity College, and I get to work here at the church throughout the week. And I'm very grateful to be here learning from Pastor Bob and from all the pastoral team. This is truly a great community, and I have been so welcomed here since coming in June. And part of being a pastor is doing sermons, and that's what we're doing here today. Between getting coffee, I get to do sermons. So today is Father's Day, and I would just like to take a moment to say thank you to all our fathers in the room, or people who have been a father to someone. A child needs the affirmation of their father, and some people did not have good fathers growing up, but thankfully we all have a good father in heaven. And today I have a Father's Day warning, but also a Father's Day encouragement in the sermon. So stay tuned for that. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. This morning we ask that you would speak to us. Would you use the inch of attention that we have to give you this morning and do something huge with it? Settle our hearts and settle our minds so that we can hear from you. I ask that you would take my lips and that you would speak through them, that you would take our minds and that you would think through them, and you would take each and every one of the hearts of the people in this room and you would set them on fire for love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today, as you heard, I will be preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But before we get to the parable, I have a little story I'd like to share. So when I'm not here as an intern and when I'm not studying, I cut grass in the summer. I'm a landscaper. I cut grass. And there's a retired farmer in Carlton Place who I cut about 7 acres of grass for. It's a lot of grass. And I get to drive a beautiful Cub Cadet lawnmower, which I believe there's a video of me driving. If it's there behind me silently playing, that would be cool. If it's not, I can just tell you about my beautiful Cub Cadet lawnmower. It is a ZTX6 lawnmower with a 54-inch cutting deck, top speeds of 11 kilometers per hour, and it has... It's great. So, it's a premium lawnmower. Oh, look at me go doing my circle. It's so much fun. So this is a premium lawnmower. Fun fact, the lawnmower weighs 530 pounds, which is a detail that will become important very shortly in my story. So in the spring, the farmer wanted to introduce me to all of the grass he wanted me to cut. He said, Jordan, this is the grass. And I said, hello, grass. It's nice to see you. And he said, you're going to cut the grass. I said, got it. Okay. But he gave me a tour. There's front fields and there's back fields. And he said, when you get to the front fields at the beginning of the summer, the first cut, it's going to be really wet. So do not go to the left of the front field because it's going to be wet. Do not go to the left of the front field. Stay to the right. It's going to be muddy. You will get stuck. So the day finally came, the first day of summer that just gone has passed, and I remembered his voice in my head as I was driving into the front field. Do not go to the left, just stay to the right. But of course, I was curious, and I wanted to see just how far left could I go without falling into the water. So I started driving a little bit more to the left, a little bit more to the left, and before I knew it, I was buried in the mud. And did I mention it weighed 530 pounds? So I should have listened. I knew better, but I got stuck. And so when you're stuck, I tried to rev the engine really quickly, but that just digs you deeper and deeper into the mud. I tried to pull it out on my own. It weighed 530 pounds, so I didn't get very far, and I was stuck. So I should have called the farmer and told him, but I was too embarrassed to do that. I was too proud as well. I didn't want to do that. So I struggled. I kept pushing it. The machine was getting covered in mud, and I was getting covered in mud. And this just kept going on for about 30 minutes until I heard a truck come down the road. And this was great. I was like, oh, no, it's the farmer, and he's going to get upset. But it wasn't the farmer. It was another man. And he rolled his window down on this country road, and he said, are you stuck? I said, no. Mud baths, recent research shows mud baths are good for your lawnmower. But he smiled and said, do you want help out of the mud? And I said, yes. So he took two chains out of his car and he popped me out of the mud. And he said, have a nice day. And he left. And that was it. I took 30 minutes of me struggling and 2 minutes of a man putting chain, popping me out. I was impressed and grateful that I could just, in such a short time with the right tools, get out of the mud. This happened to me at the beginning of the summer. It was a real life example of the Good Samaritan. Whoa, the servant today, you're so awesome. I know, thank you, that's good. So it's a real life, I got to experience firsthand the kindness and compassion of a stranger. I got to experience someone going out of their way to help me when I was stuck. And I was fortunate, but the story could have been completely different. If the man coming down the road was ignorant, if he just wasn't aware of his surroundings, if he didn't know what was going on, he could have easily just driven past me. Or maybe he could have been indifferent, where he says, oh, I see this person stuck, but, they're struggling, I'm indifferent, I don't really care to help people. And so there's an ignorance. Ignorance says, I don't care. And indifference says, ignorance says, I don't know. And indifference says, I don't care. And as I started thinking about these things, I realized that the Good Samaritan is actually about indifference. I don't care to help someone. And it's also about compassion. I care enough, and I care enough to help someone. So indifference and compassion are two big themes today for the parable of the Good Samaritan. When singing about her ex-boyfriend, Taylor Swift sings, "I forgot that you existed. It isn't love, it isn't hate, it's indifference." A band called The Lumineers has a song called Stubborn Love, and in this song they sing, "The opposite of love is indifference." Some of you don't know it. Okay, that's fine. It's fine. It's the opposite of love is indifference. Elie Wiesel is a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, and he says, "Indifference can be tempting. Much more than that, it can be seductive. It is so much easier to look away from victims. It is so much easier to avoid such rude interruptions to our goals, our dreams, and our work. It is, after all, awkward and troublesome to be involved in other person's despair and pain. Yet for the person who is indifferent, his or her neighbor are of no consequence, and therefore their lives are meaningless." In the middle of the last century, Maximilian Kolbe said, "Indifference is the deadliest poison of our time." Some people are compassionate people. They become compassionate people throughout their life. And some people are indifferent. They have a cold and apathetic heart that looks at another human being and says, "I just don't care." In 2024, we are not ignorant of the problems that are in the world. We are constantly bombarded by the world's issues through our phones and television and 24/7 news network sites. It's not that we don't know what's going on in the world, but for many people, they just don't care. Oftentimes, people blame God for the problems that are in the world. They say, "Why is God letting all this happen? It's all God's fault." But many problems in the world are not God's doing, but they're actually the result of human indifference. For example, there's not a food shortage problem in the world. There's more than enough food. It's a food distribution problem. It's not really shared equally. There's not a water shortage problem, but a water access problem. And some people have solutions, and other people do not have those solutions. Homelessness, extreme poverty, mental illness, international conflicts, and environmental concerns, I would say, would all largely be remedied if enough loving persons took action. Personally, there's not one problem plaguing the world today that would not be almost entirely I just said that. I apologize. Oops. I make mistakes. Some people do care, and they care enough to make various plans, projects, and initiatives. They seek to bring justice to the world, but oftentimes justice can forget love, and justice does not work without love. Love does not work without God. We need God's resources to be able to love the world. So if, as you're thinking about justice, maybe think, how does love apply to justice? How do those two things fit together? Love and justice. But thankfully, this is the part we all cheer, God has a plan for the world. And that plan is you. No cheers. Okay, that's okay. Woo-hoo, yeah, you're the plan for the world. God's plan has been and continues to be the body of Christ, you, the church. We are Christ's body in the world, living out his agape love everywhere we go, starting with the people closest to us and the people in the greatest need. So there's no hope for the world outside the church. You are God's hands and feet in the world. You are how God plans to one day make everything sad untrue. You are the solution. You might be thinking, wow, this is a great little sermon you have going, but what about Father's Day? And what about the Good Samaritan? You're right, I will go there now. So the warning and encouragement I have for fathers, the warning is the greatest sin a father can commit towards his family is to be indifferent. indifference towards wife, children, family, possessing a cold heart that says, I just don't care. The encouragement is the greatest gift a father can give their family is being compassionate, sacrificially loving and serving the people in your family the way that Christ would love them and being a servant to them. We have indifference and we have compassion. So for everyone listening today, our responsibility for our neighbor needs to be handled well. It's so easy to become indifferent because we feel there's so much need in the world and we're hopeless. We don't have the power, the means, the insight, the resources to actually do anything meaningful or lasting. But in Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you have a Bible, you can go there. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Jesus teaches us how we can reasonably and responsibly love our neighbor and act out this plan of loving the world. So the parable of the Good Samaritan begins with a lawyer. This lawyer stands up and challenges Jesus. He puts him to the test. And it's important to remember, anytime someone questions Jesus in public, they're challenging him. They're testing his honor, because in this culture, there's honor and there's shame. And if this rabbi cannot answer the difficult question, they're going to be shamed and it will look bad. So they're trying to see if he has the answers to life's hardest questions or if he's going to lose his honor. Are there any teachers in the room? Are you familiar with this in your classroom? When you get asked a question, challenged by a student, they really weren't. They're testing you out to see if you have the answers. They're also seeing how you respond to the situation. There's a little teaching advice for you. Anyway, I don't know anything. I haven't done a career in it. But okay, so this lawyer challenges Jesus and says, Rabbi Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he doesn't give a ready-made answer. He doesn't give a list and a step-by-step protocol of what he needs to do. He doesn't demonstrate his knowledge of the scriptures. He just gives him a question. Oftentimes, I think Christians, we think we need to have all the answers. We need to, if someone asks you, go, boom, I have the answer, and I'm ready to give it to you, right there. But Jesus demonstrates that Christians need to be really good at asking questions. He says, well, Mr. Lawyer, how do you think we inherit eternal life? How do you read the law? Now, of course, the lawyer knows the law. He's made a career out of the law, so he's got this. He says, well, my reading of the law says there's two things you must do. Number one, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But that's not all. There's also a second verse in the law that you need to inherit eternal life. Leviticus 9:18. You shall never, ever, ever take vengeance or bear any grudges against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus says, yes, that's right. You already know the answer to your question. Do this and you will inherit eternal life. So I think it's important to say here, if someone comes to you and asks, how do I inherit eternal life? Is the answer you give the answer that Jesus would give? Would you say, loving God and loving your neighbor, those are the most important things related to inheriting eternal life? It's important to think about how we think about that stuff. So the lawyer just answered his own question. The lawyer was probably a little embarrassed. He asked the rabbi a question, and he showed off all of these scriptures, and everyone was like, oh, look at this guy just showing off. He knows the Old Testament. Ugh, this guy, lawyer. But I think there was probably something deeper going on in the lawyer's heart. The lawyer was maybe uncomfortable, unsettled by those verses. Never, ever take vengeance. Never bear any grudges. Maybe that part just didn't sit right with him. So he asked another question. Yeah, well, Jesus, who even is my neighbor? So Jesus doesn't have a ready-made answer or a list. He doesn't say, well, Mr. Lawyer, your boss at the law firm, the barista who gave you that drink this morning, your neighbor, and your wife, that's all your neighbors right there. He answers this time with a parable, not with a question, but with a parable. And if you think about it, he doesn't even answer the lawyer's question. The answer is not, who is my neighbor? Jesus does not say, who is my neighbor in this parable. The question he answers is, how do I be a neighbor? How can I be a neighbor to the person around me? How can I love the people around me as a neighbor? So a man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he falls among thieves, is beaten, robbed, stripped of his clothes, on the side of the road dead. But thankfully, a priest and a Levite are there. The religious figures are going to rescue him. But Jesus purposely chose to have the priest and the Levite go first. The priest was the conductor of the religious life, responsible for the sacrifices, learning Torah, making offerings, big-time religious figure in the community. But when he sees the body, he just walks on by. Indifference, compassion, he was indifferent. The Levite was essentially the assistant to the priest. He was not the assistant priest, he was the assistant to the priest. The Levite's job was to get the chairs out, arrange the sound equipment, you know, work the tech booth at the back of the synagogue. In the King James Version, it says that the Levite stops and looks at the body, but he also keeps on walking. Indifference, compassion, indifference. I'm sure the priest and the Levite had very good reasons why they couldn't stop and help. They had all these religious self-justifications. Maybe it was close to 10 o'clock and synagogue was starting. But the problem of the priest and the Levite, is they were not compassionate people. They were indifferent to their fellow human beings. But finally, down the road comes a Samaritan. Yeah, everyone cheers. A Samaritan, he sees, they wouldn't cheer, but that's why Jesus is telling the story this way. Down the road comes a Samaritan. He sees the man lying there and has compassion on him. He cleans his wounds, puts him on his own animal, and takes him to an inn. He says, I'll pay for this man's stay, and any of his expenses incurred, I'll pay when I come back. So Jesus turns to the lawyer. Which of these men was a neighbor? Well, the lawyer did not want to say the Samaritan was the hero of the story. Maybe that had to do with his vengeance and all that kind of stuff, the grudge holding. So the hero of the story was the one who slowed down. It was the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, that's right. Go and do likewise. So Jesus finishes this parable with a command. Go and do likewise. Go and be like the Good Samaritan. Go and become compassionate people who see your neighbor as your responsibility. So how do you do it? It's a command. How do you do it? How do we become people who easily and routinely love the people around us? We can first ask ourselves the question, is loving our neighbor something we intend to do? Do you wake up in the morning and say, yes, today I'm going to love my neighbor, all the people that I come across, that's what I'm going to do today. Random acts of kindness are good things to do. They're good, but they're usually random. I feel like practicing good, purposeful acts of kindness is a much better thing to do. We have an intention to do it. And behavioral scientists have discovered that many people have good intentions. We have great intentions, but few people actually follow through with what they say they're going to do. And they call this the intention-action gap. You might be familiar with this. You intend to start reading your Bible, but you end up scrolling through your phone. You intend to go to the gym every day after work, but you somehow end up in the Dairy Queen parking lot. You say, I'm going to not eat dessert, but it's Father's Day, and there's going to be cake, and it's going to be good. This is not a confession. I'm hoping you can relate to this. So they call this the intention-action gap. Your actions don't match your intentions, and you don't follow through on what you say you're going to do. Guilty as charged. Many people say they want to follow Jesus and be his disciples. Oh, I went there. Oops. They have good intentions, feelings, and sentiments towards Jesus, and they have good intentions about loving their neighbor, but there's a gap between their intentions and their actions. And I think Jesus knows about the intention-action gap. He's not unaware of it. In Matthew 7, he says there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who hear his words and do them, and those who hear his words and don't do them. Those who intend to follow him, and those who actually do follow him. So how do we decrease the intention-action gap? How do we love God and love our neighbors and not just intend to do it? I think there's two things. Good preachers usually have 3 points. I guess I'm still in training, so there's only two today. The behavioral scientist said you need to be a part of a community that has a shared intention, and you need to build new habits. So the church is a community that has a shared intention. We share the intention of loving God and loving our neighbor, and we build new habits through sacrificially loving others and practicing the discipline of service. So 2 points, go to church and practice the discipline of service. The first one's go to church. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We share the intention of loving our neighbor here at the church. Is the church known for its love? Are we known for not being cliquey or forming in-groups? Are we known for loving and serving each other and then sharing the love and service that we have for each other here with the rest of the world? I think we are, and I think we need to continue being that because that's the only way the world is going to find out about the love of God. The church and the home are the two spaces God designed for us to learn the two greatest commandments, the church and the home. Rather than teaching loving and serving our neighbors, sometimes churches and homes teach to attack our neighbor or withdraw from our neighbor, or they teach indifference and not compassion. But we need healthy churches and we need healthy homes so that we can continue to teach people how to love God and love their neighbor. The second one is practice the discipline of service. Go to church. Practice the discipline of service. Serving other people with everything you've got. And do not start big. Don't go out tomorrow and go right downtown and like, here we go, it's time. You could do that if you want to. But I would recommend starting with the people who live in the same home as you. Sacrificially loving and serving them. Holding them before God each and every day, praying that they would come to know God in a deeper way, asking for God to love them, asking to love them with all the resources that God has to offer, because you cannot love the world without God's resources. So your neighbor is the person who's closest to you, and as you love the people closest to you, God is going to progressively expand your circle of influence and the people that he's brought into your life for you to love, and you'll be able to share the love that God gives with you to other people. So I'll close with a story. A journalist came to Mother Teresa of Calcutta while she was taking care of a person with leprosy. The reporter asked her, "Why are you taking care of this person? Why are you washing them, cleaning them, clothing them? Why, don't you know like skin diseases are contagious?" And she responded back to him, "Don't you know what Jesus said? I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I'm not looking after a person with leprosy. I'm serving my master Jesus who is in this person. Isn't Jesus worthy of all my service?" Jesus has given us the example of what it means to be full of compassion. He commands us to go and do likewise, to be like the Good Samaritan, to not be people of warm feelings and warm intentions, forever stuck in the intention and action gap, but people who actually do what he commands to say. Now, there's a verse in 1 John that's really scary. It says, if anyone says that they know me, that they know Jesus, but they do not do what he commands, they are a liar. I didn't say it. John said it. I'm not calling you a liar, but if the shoe fits. If anyone says they know Jesus, if anyone says they know Jesus, but do not do what he commands, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. A more polite way of saying that is they're stuck in the intention-action gap. But anyway, so we want to be people who do his commandments. We learn at the church how to do that. We receive teaching. We receive training. We learn in a community of love with one another how we can do these two greatest commandments. So our job as followers of Jesus, go to church, practice the discipline of service. And our job is to bring that love that God has shown us to the world. The Good Samaritan teaches us to be people of compassion, not people of indifference. God wants us to love our neighbor as he loves us. And if you want to love God, it means you must give God away. Amen.